Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here again, and we have some very exciting material to cover. We left off last time.
That was really, I think, helpful. I appreciate you pointing out those Christological heresies
last week. Yeah.
Then we were talking about how desires, and we saw a passage in Timothy about that.
Yes.
Cause us to decide what we're willing to listen to.
Right.
And we were saying we need the truth of Christ and what he's said and done.
Amen.
To inform what we need. Not our own inclinations.
Exactly.
Our own ideas.
Right.
I wanted to follow up on that a little bit.
Yeah.
A little follow up from last week. This one email I got where the person was saying devotions don't need to be true.
Right.
And was claiming that this Jesus Calling book would help people feel closer to God.
Yeah.
Well, there's a category error.
Yeah.
The issue isn't feeling closer to God.
Yeah.
But it's knowing Jesus Christ,
amen,
who is God.
Right.
And believing who he is, what he did, why we need him, and believing his promises.
Exactly.
Now let's just unpack now as we get to this Colossians 2:10.
Yeah.
Okay? That what we have in him. Don't be deceived, dear listeners. The issue isn't feeling close to God. Being aware of presence.
Right.
Like I feel Jesus in the room or something.
That's right.
Okay. People go to huge Catholic cathedrals.
Yeah.
With icons, massive amount of artistic stuff.
Yeah.
Huge vaulted ceiling.
Right.
Crucifix. Anything. And you can see it's all designed to make them feel religious.
Exactly.
Feel a sense of awe. Oh, this is so great.
Right.
Look at the grandeur. Last week we quoted Moo, said that Jesus came in a body.
Yeah.
Not the presence of God in a building.
Right. Amen.
But in the body, the person of Christ.
Right.
In whom all the fullness dwells in bodily form.
Amen.
Okay. So, thinking about this lust for feeling close to God, our category is wrong.
That's right.
It doesn't matter whether we do or do not feel close to God.
Right. Amen. We're to believe the scripture that says in Christ we can't be any closer. We're
exactly.
In him. Yeah.
And so I was thinking about what to say about that.
Yeah.
And here's what I would say. It is not that we are aware of presence, but we believe the promise that he is with us.
Amen.
And that's in Matthew 28:20.
That's right.
I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
That's right. That's right.
We believe that.
Amen. That's
it
right.
Doesn't matter how we feel.
Exactly right. Bob,
okay.
That's well said.
So this desire to feel close to God, dear listeners, could lead you just about anywhere.
Exactly. You know, I'll give it another analogy of that, and then we'll read this verse 10 and tie it into that. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that we've been seated with him in the heavenly places. Well, can you imagine a Christian who wants to always envision or somehow conjure up a feeling?
Oh, they'll say visualize the throne room of God.
Right, right, exactly. So they're visualizing.
And they read books from false teachers who claim they've been there.
Exactly. So what we're to believe instead of trying to come up with this experience is we're to believe by God's word that this promise that one day we, in fact, will be in his presence, either when we die or he returns for us, whichever comes first, that this is positionally true and will be actualized either when we die or he returns. Now, think of this analogy. Let's say you're going to go on a dream vacation and you're going to go to Hawaii, and you've always wanted to go there. You're bringing your whole family, and you call up the airline and you get a reservation. And the reservation says that you have a spot on that aircraft. Now, do you every day of, you know, let's say you've made these reservations 6 months out, every day before that, do you visualize somehow that you're on the airplane and try to conjure up this experience if this is really going to happen, we have to visualize and pretend that we're on the airplane. No, instead you trust that the reservation you made with the airline is in fact valid.
It's a valid promise.
It's a valid promise.
And you're how trusting. Much more valid
exactly.
are the promises
right.
Jesus made?
Right.
Well, there are some people who say, we can save your money. You can do soul travel.
Right.
Visualize Hawaii.
Yes, exactly.
You can travel there.
That's right. That's right. So what we're to believe is the promises of God, not to try to conjure it up or make this visionary experience come true.
Do you want to read Colossians 2:10?
Yeah, in verse 10, Paul continues. It says, and in him you have been made complete. Literally, I like the rendering full. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Now, I love that, Bob, this idea of being made complete. And the first thing, though, I wanted to ask you about is notice it says, and in him. We see this repeated phrase, in him, in him, in him.
Yes, I have a slide from when I preached this.
Oh, good, yeah.
I printed out my PowerPoint.
Perfect.
All the way back in chapter 1,
yeah.
Colossians 1:19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him.
Amen.
And that's thematic. And here's where we find it.
Yeah.
In him, Colossians 2:9.
Right.
What we did last week.
Yeah.
In him. Colossians 2:10. In whom? Colossians 2:11.
Wow.
With him. Colossians 2:12.
Yes.
With him. Colossians 2:13. In him. Colossians 2:15.
Wow.
Now, do we see a theme here?
Wow. We have all we need by being in him.
If we just read,
yeah,
we can see what Paul's saying.
Amen.
This efficiency of Christ.
Yes.
Everything that we might desire, sometimes wrongly, that the false teachers promise to meet.
Yeah.
They're going to give you what you want.
Right.
We already have in him.
Amen.
With him. And so on.
Yeah.
In whom.
Yeah.
Fullness. We have the pleroma.
That's right.
The fullness.
You know, Bob, I love this idea. It ties into one of the concepts that Paul would have been familiar with, which is corporate solidarity. This idea that when Bob and I are talking about in him, when we read the Greek text, there's what's called a dative of sphere. And so the idea is that when a person believes in Jesus Christ, they are with him. They're in his camp. They're so associated with Messiah that all the blessings and benefits that are given to Messiah are therefore given to those who trust in him. So, for example, Jesus says in John, he says, a slave does not remain in a house, but a son or daughter remains forever. So a son or daughter belongs in the house of God forever. That's the idea of when we trust in Christ because we're with him or in him, we have all of the blessings that are given to Messiah belong to us as well. So therefore, that's what Paul's saying is you don't need anything else. If you have yeah. Christ, you have all you need.
And it's even found in the Greek tenses here.
Yes.
Because I'm looking at verse 10 in the Greek, and it says, you are in him having been filled, perfect passive participle.
Oh, wow, beautiful, yeah.
Okay, so you are, present tense, having been filled, perfect, meaning at your conversion.
Yes.
The effects of which are still going on.
Exactly. Always with you.
So when you came yeah. to Christ, you were filled.
Wow. Beautiful.
Ephesians talks about being filled with the fullness of God.
Yes.
That's true in him.
Amen.
In Christ.
That's right.
So the false teachers, whatever their specific brand of heresy was,
right,
were trying to offer fullness.
Yeah. Amen.
Claiming that you Christians don't really have it.
Wow. You know, Bob, let's just unpack that for a moment, because what you just pointed out, I think, is so important about, look, this is true, and we're to believe it. It's not true. It's not something to be conjured up by some sensual experience or from some type of mystical practice, but it's to be believed by trusting the promises
yeah,
of God.
Believing the promises of God.
Yeah.
I find myself saying that to everybody.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, what am I supposed to do? See, I write an article.
Yeah.
Rejecting some false teaching.
Right.
And somebody who was into that teaching emails me
Yeah.
He says, well, what am I supposed to do?
Right.
See, because that teaching was promising something.
Yeah.
You're going to have all you need.
Yeah.
And I say to them, believe the promises of God.
Amen.
God cannot lie.
That's right.
And he's provided everything we need for life and godliness.
Wow.
In Christ.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
And these aren't just platitudes.
Right.
This isn't just some saying that Eric and I made up to get us off the hook so we don't have to help people.
Right, exactly.
We believe giving people the gospel and teaching them gospel implications is helping you.
Amen.
It will help you.
That's right.
You do have Christ if you believe the gospel.
Right, right.
Okay? Ephesians is about that. Galatians is about that. Colossians is about that.
Yeah.
That's what God is telling us.
That's right.
Okay? All of these false teachings are offering you something that Paul says you don't need.
Exactly. That's right. Amen.
You don't need it.
Yeah.
And
that's it.
That's what it's all about.
Yeah.
Believe the promises of God. That goes against our pride.
Exactly. So well said. You know, Bob, some weeks ago you had mentioned in one of our programs that people, what really railroads a lot of Christians is that they feel that they have problems. And because they feel that they have problems, therefore they think something must be amiss. They need something more. Christ isn't sufficient. And in one of your articles, I forget which one, is you made a very exquisite point and said, look, our being blessed or cursed is not dependent upon our feelings, but the fact that we believe in Christ, we are blessed no matter how we feel.
That's what Paul said in Galatians.
That's right, we're blessed.
Yeah, in him.
In him, amen.
Now, the false teachers are going to point out something that people can relate to, and that's how they're getting them. That's their hook.
Exactly.
Are your children happy and obedient all the time?
Right.
Yes or no?
Right. Yeah, people say no.
Well, no. I have troubles.
Yeah.
Well, you need my book, The Secret to Happy and Obedient Children.
Yeah.
I learned the secret.
Right.
And you can figure it out from me.
Yeah.
And there's the hook.
Yep. There you go.
Problem-free life.
Right.
Is your husband inattentive?
Yeah.
The Secret to a Happy Husband. Here's my book.
Right.
Does your wife not appreciate you?
Right.
What,
on and
you
on.
Think of, what about your boss? What about your job?
Right, exactly.
What about your house?
Yes.
What about your money?
Yeah.
What about your friends? What about everything?
Wow.
Somebody has a secret to everything.
Wow.
And they're going to write a book to tell you what the secret is.
Wow.
We come along and say the category secret is not valid.
Wow.
The secret things belong to God.
Amen.
He didn't reveal those secrets to all these book writers.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? They don't know what they're talking about. There are no secrets.
Yeah.
There's what is revealed and what belongs to God.
Amen.
And what's revealed is that we have what we need in Christ.
That's right.
Us having what we need in Christ doesn't mean we always have a happy wife or a happy husband,
exactly,
or happy children or a happy dog or a happy bank account,
right,
or happy friends at work. Maybe, maybe not. You don't know what it's going to be like.
Exactly.
There may be a lot of battles.
That's right.
We know there are. Read the New Testament.
Right. Amen. You know, Bob, you're so right. At the end of the day, it boils down to what do we think is important, our circumstances or the promises of God? And what are we going to trust in? If our circumstances determine for us what's true, then we're always going to be adrift. But if the promises of God are our mooring and we can say, look, I trust in the promises of God, we're going to persevere. I'll give an example. My grandpa Dalma, my dad's dad, he was a believer in Christ, a very strong believer. And he was in the Battle of the Bulge. He was a tank driver in Patton's Third Army. And he told me how frightened he was during the Battle of the Bulge. He really didn't think he was going to make it. But the one thing that got him through is in constant prayer, he always told me, he says, you know, I knew that the promises in Christ were true.
Wow.
And so no matter what happened, if he would breathe his last, he'd be immediately in the presence of God. And so you see, in the midst of the horrible chaos, because he believed the promises of God, the circumstances didn't change him or lead him astray. He trusts the promises of God.
Yes, and the other day after church, I went out to lunch and kind of recounted the whole process. My latest article that just came out, I tell a little bit of my story about when I was in a pietist group.
Right.
Okay, I've mentioned it now and then. If you go get the latest article, issue 132, CICministry.org, I'm refuting one of these devotional ideas.
Right.
And telling my own story when I was into that kind of stuff.
Right.
And the group we were in always portrayed ourselves as having the latest answer to whatever people deem is wrong.
Okay.
And so we had something new about every year.
Okay.
Okay.
Sure.
You know, first it was just the second blessing.
Oh, right.
You know, you're a Christian, but now you need to have the fullness of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
That was secondary.
Yeah.
Then it was, you need demons cast out.
Sure.
Then it was, well, you need inner healing.
Okay.
You know, you have to deal with curses from the past.
Yeah.
You know, generational curses and things like that.
Right.
Then it was, the guy who was in charge of the group came up with this revelation. Really, it was from a book. Those of us that were inside knew he had read a book from some psychologist in Denver.
Okay.
But he claimed it was his revelation.
Sure.
The Father's love.
Okay.
People don't feel loved.
Okay.
And they didn't have good fathers, so they didn't feel like they could really be loved by the Heavenly Father.
Right.
So that he kind of stuck with that one.
Right.
Well, this group disbanded.
Yeah.
And we ended up with a church. And I've told this story before.
Yeah.
To me, the big turning point in my life.
Yeah.
I knew there was something wrong with all that eventually.
Right.
I started saying things. And then I was labeled guy with a bad attitude.
Yeah.
And I realized we had to get back to what the Bible actually says.
Mm.
I tell this story a little bit in my latest article.
Yeah.
But the salient thing in my mind was in 1983, having all of these things come through town, and in the end, everybody still has problems.
Sure.
The latest, greatest thing that's going to solve all your problems,
right?
Family, financial, and otherwise, never really did.
Right.
And they had to have a new one every year to keep everybody hopeful and happy.
Sure.
I finally decided, and I mentioned this to the pastor I was working with, we have to teach people the Bible.
Wow.
God's word never changes.
Amen.
They can't take any more of this.
Right.
We can't have any more empty promises, movements that fall flat, hopes that are dashed.
Wow.
We need to tell them what God said in the Bible, and then 10 years from now, we won't have to apologize for having done it.
Amen.
And he agreed with me, and that's what we started doing.
Praise God.
And that began for me something I'm doing to this very day.
Yeah.
And that was in 1983. I was 32 years old.
Okay.
And I thank God that I got beat up.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely.
And learned this. We can't do this.
Yes. Wow.
We'll be unstable forever.
Right.
No, and that doesn't mean everybody was happy.
No, that doesn't matter, though.
A lot of people left and went off because there was some new latest, greatest thing that came into town, and we weren't doing that anymore.
Right, yeah.
We were teaching them the Bible.
Amen. Bob, I know the whole congregation that we're part of today is benefited from that. The fact that you devoted yourself to understanding Scripture, I'm a benefit of that.
I ended up spending the rest of my life
devoting yourself
doing that.
Yeah.
And I already had the tools, because I had some good teachers in Bible college.
Yeah.
But I just didn't listen the way I should have.
Sure, I know
this other stuff looks so good to some young guy in his 20s.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not hard to convince people ordinary Christianity isn't so great.
Sure.
Oh, I got to have the kingdom of God.
Right.
I got to have the latest thing.
Yeah.
And the Lord dealt with me.
Yeah.
That was, again, we mentioned last week, our desires.
Yes.
I finally just said, forget what I want, all this latest and greatest. Just the Bible for what it says.
Amen.
I have to be satisfied with that.
Amen. That's beautiful.
That's what God gave us.
Amen. That's exactly
right. And so this is why we're doing what we're doing right here now.
That's right.
We're doing our best, dear listeners,
yeah,
to tell you today what Colossians 2:10 says.
Yes.
What it means and how it applies.
Amen.
None of that will ever change. Now, so God is saying,
yeah,
you have been filled.
Yes.
So this, for example, invalidates every second blessing doctrine ever invented.
Beautiful point. Colossians 2:10 right there. Yes.
There is no second blessing that creates two levels of Christians.
Right.
The guy I critique in this latest article taught a second blessing called total surrender.
Right.
I have to reject that.
Yeah.
There is no second blessing.
That's right. It's all
there. There's the blessing of regeneration and a life thereafter of being blessed.
Amen. Well said.
Not some secondary experience. There aren't two kinds of Christians.
Right.
The haves and the have-nots. We are all one in Christ. It's clear that Paul is teaching that.
Yes.
But some people are so afraid they might be ordinary.
Yeah.
So one of my signature phrases,
yeah,
I've written all these things, but this one stands out as something that,
yeah,
I'm glad it came into my mind.
Yeah.
There are no extraordinary Christians, but being an ordinary Christian is an extraordinary thing.
Wow.
And if Paul isn't saying that it is an extraordinary thing to be in Christ, we're not reading very carefully.
Amen. Wow. Very good summary, Bob. You know, I just wanted to point out, too, I don't know if we've done this yet, but in verse 9, when it said all the fullness, there's the pleroma, that's the noun. Well, now in verse 10, you just pointed out, in him, you've been filled, there's the verb, pleroo.
Yeah, yeah. So, having been filled, perfect passive participle.
Yeah, so we have all the fullness. And, you know, Bob, I've never thought of that. It's a great way of refuting this idea of a second blessing. We have all we need,
yeah,
in Jesus Christ. We need nothing more.
I'm looking at my notes here for when I preach this.
Yeah.
The false teachers offer what Christians already have in Christ.
Right.
You don't need what they're offering.
Yeah. Now, Bob, there's passages that false teachers abuse. For example, I'm thinking about the one in 1 Corinthians about carnal. And why don't you address that for a moment? Because that's a...
I'll tell you what helped me.
Yeah.
I knew that what we were doing was wrong.
Right.
And all those special experiences that made us better Christians than everybody else.
Yeah.
I had to dump it.
Yeah.
And just go to Scripture alone.
Amen.
Okay. But one of the bugaboos for me,
yeah,
was the particular version that I was following, which was Watchman Nee.
Yeah.
In the anatomical scheme.
Right.
Okay. He was using passages from 1 Corinthians, including Greek words like soulish.
Sure.
You know, to prove his point.
Yeah.
And I couldn't answer that.
Right.
I had to just sort of put it on a shelf and say, I know 1 Corinthians is inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And it's telling us what we need to know, but I can't give you a good answer for some of these passages.
Yeah.
I'll just be patient until I can understand it.
Yeah.
Well, then here comes Gordon Fee's commentary on 1 Corinthians. It was published in 86 or 87.
Okay.
Whenever it came out, I bought it immediately.
Okay.
I saw it in the Christian book, little flyer.
Yeah.
And I ordered it.
Yeah.
It was quite a bit of money, but it was worth every penny.
Right.
I started reading Fee, and he answered all of this.
Oh, that's beautiful.
The reason we were being misled by a misuse of 1 Corinthians,
yeah,
was we failed to understand Paul's use of irony.
Sure, he's using
their
position.
See, when you use irony, you're using the opponent's idea,
exactly,
ironically, in order to refute them.
Right.
So people took what Paul was saying ironically,
yeah,
and took it literally.
Sure.
Okay. For example, you are carnal.
Right.
All right. That's irony.
Yeah.
Because if you're a Christian,
you can't be carnal.
You're not carnal, you're spiritual.
Right.
But you guys are acting an awful lot like you're carnal.
Right.
And he's being ironic.
Yeah.
Well, see, false teachers take that literally and say there's two classes of Christians, the spiritual ones and the carnal ones.
Yeah.
And this teaching of the carnal Christian ended up creating a lot of false assurance.
Sure, yeah.
Well, so you don't want to obey Christ and live like a Christian. You're saved. You're just one of those carnal Christians.
Right, right.
It would be good if you became a spiritual one, but your salvation doesn't depend on it.
Wow, wow.
So becoming spiritual, rather than being the nature of being a Christian, became a second blessing that some people achieve.
Right.
So, dear listeners, if you want to really understand some of those passages in 1 Corinthians, I recommend Gordon Fee's commentary.
Yeah.
Came out in the 80s.
Very good.
I still haven't seen a better one.
No, that's right.
And I quote it in my latest article.
Yeah.
And then once you get the idea of the irony, then it all makes sense.
It does, yeah, exactly. And right.
The other way, it was like almost like Paul disagreeing with himself.
Yeah, that's right.
So he says, well, we speak wisdom among the mature.
Yeah.
Oh, see, there's some higher order wisdom only the mature Christians get. But you're ignoring what he said earlier.
That's right.
Christ is the wisdom of God.
That's Sophia, that's right.
And the cross is the expression of that wisdom.
Exactly.
We preach Christ crucified.
Yeah.
But you can't say Christ crucified is just for advanced Christians.
Right. That's right. It's for all Christians.
That's how we become Christian.
Yeah. Amen.
So then later, 1 Corinthians, you hear about a word of wisdom.
Yeah.
People abuse that and they get new revelations and they're telling people who to marry or what job to get. Or,
right.
Well, I got a word of wisdom.
Right.
No. There's a genitive there, which is always a little ambiguous.
Right.
It could mean a word that consists of wisdom.
Sure.
I got a word from God, that's wisdom.
Yeah.
Or a word that comes from wisdom.
Right.
Genitive of source.
That's right.
The wisdom of God is the cross.
Amen.
The word that we gain to share with the church is the message of the cross.
Exactly.
And implications thereof.
Right.
Not some new revelation.
Amen. And that ties into what Paul had said earlier in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power and the wisdom of God.
It's the wisdom of God.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Once I read that commentary, I thought, wow.
Yeah, exactly. Wow. He nails
it. Oh, if I've only had this in the early 70s. But you know what? I could think that way, but maybe I had too much lust for
I know
bad
what you
teaching.
Mean.
Maybe I would have joined that commune anyhow.
Yeah, in God's providence, it was perfect, yeah.
But when it came, I was so hungry for the truth, and I wanted an answer.
Wow, praise God.
Because I knew that Washman Nee stuff was wrong.
Yeah.
But I couldn't explain why. After I understood Paul's use of irony, and that Christ is the wisdom of God.
Yes.
The cross is the message that comes from that wisdom.
Yeah.
And knowledge we need is the knowledge of Christ.
Exactly.
That we have through the cross. You can't depart from that when you're interpreting the rest of Corinthians.
You know what I love about that story, Bob, is it illustrates the issue. You came to know truth from some man named Gordon Fee who enabled you to understand what Paul's point was. That's the
nothing is more powerful.
Yeah, exactly.
See, people were wanting power, so they go out to some whatever. We got the power of God at our churches.
Right.
I get emails from these guys just to see what they're up to.
Yeah.
This one guy, this Todd Bentley.
Oh, right.
Well, God's miracle service tomorrow in Calgary.
Sure.
He can predict when miracles are going to happen. All this stuff is still out there.
Yeah.
They're misusing the same passages.
Right, right.
The cross is the power of God.
Amen.
Okay, so yes, God enabled me to help people.
Yeah.
To explain these things that hurt me so badly.
Right.
For 5 or 6 or 7 years of my life.
Amen.
And the truth is more powerful. Here's why.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit inspired the biblical authors.
That's right.
Okay. What they mean by their words, as MacArthur rightly says, meaning of the Bible is the Bible.
Exactly.
If you don't get the meaning right,
you're done.
You're not getting it.
Yeah, that's right.
There's nothing more powerful than the truth of what it really means.
Exactly.
And the truth sets you free, not false ideas.
Right, right. Okay? Amen.
So when we prepare to preach sermons.
Yeah, that's our fundamental job.
Both of us do this. We call each other. And
yeah, yeah.
Work this over and look at the
right.
languages and try to understand it.
Yeah.
Knowing that if we get it right, exactly. not us,
right.
we understand what God already said.
Yeah, amen.
We don't have some new thing to get right.
Exactly.
We're just understanding what God already said. Right. If we proclaim that accurately,
yeah.
and if every application that we make logically is connected to that text,
yeah.
that will have a powerful impact.
Yes, amen.
On people's lives.
It's the word of God.
God will use it.
Yes.
That's what he does.
That's right.
You don't need to go off to the Todd Bentley miracle meeting.
Exactly. That's right.
And every way that we depart from that meaning and valid applications, whether we know it or not, we're harming the flock.
Exactly right.
And we need to just care enough to do our best not to let that happen.
That's right.
Not claiming we're infallible.
Right.
But we have to have the fear of God and a love for the truth to help us. May we get it right.
Amen. That's why Jesus, when he said greater works than these will you do, he's not talking about Todd Bentley miracle things going on at some, you know, presentation or some big gathering. What he's talking about is the conversion by the power and the wisdom of the cross. Yeah. That's what he's talking about.
I read an article about this, and boy, people just said, oh, well, that's a cop-out because you're too pathetic to do miracles.
Right. Isn't that sad? They just and really what it is their misunderstanding of Scripture. They're
so
divorced.
We're on some miracle contest, and whoever's best at it
right. There's
is
the power.
Great man of God.
Right, exactly. That's very sad.
It's hard to refute if you
yeah.
think that way. But,
yeah.
Well, as we conclude verse 10,
yeah.
it says, he's the head of all rule and authority.
Amen.
So they can be comforted that if they trust Christ alone, the powers and authorities, spiritual or otherwise, aren't going to get them.
Wow.
They're safe.
Wow, that's beautiful.
Same for you, dear saints, yes. all of us. In Christ, we are safe.
Oh, I love that. Yes. Isn't that beautiful? Well, thank you, Bob. Great summary. We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a pleasure discussing these passages with you. I look forward to doing it next time.
Me too.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.